To be here, a many man. Wasn't for the grace of God, I know where I'd be. Be in hell. Father, thank you for your word. Now, Lord, give me the gift of teaching, the anointing, Father, of teaching. And I pray that you'd open hearts of the people that have ears to hear. Let them hear. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right, now, if you have your Bible, so turn me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And we're going to go to verse number 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Folks, the New Testament is laid out chronologically. What that simply means is that there is a progression of time. And with that, a progression of revelation. Revelation can only come from God. God chose at certain times in the New Testament to reveal certain things to the disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said. Some say Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Acts chapter number 1. Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This time, at a specific time, will you do that? Now, restore the kingdom to Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, after he ascended to heaven, you'll see that what they had on their mind was a physical restoration of the kingdom to Israel. In other words, back to the Davidic kingdom, back to the time of David, when they had their own throne, their own king. The Lord Jesus Christ had to show them that the first purpose and the greater purpose was to introduce them to the kingdom of God and not to a physical earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom will come. But what I'm going to try to show you this morning is the transition from one to the other, because that's important to understand the chronology of the New Testament. So if you look at Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 15, it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the new diatheke, the new covenant. Testament. Now, which one do you have here in Hebrews 9? You've got Testament. Translated from the same word as you'll find in Hebrews chapter number 8. Look at chapter 8 of Hebrews. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better diatheke. Same word. How's it translated here? Covenant. Now, let's ask ourselves this simple question. Why would they translate it Testament in one place and covenant in another? See, that's a good question. Notice the context now of Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, and which one was that? That's the Mosaic covenant, the one given at Sinai. Then should no place have been sought for the second. Well, there wasn't anything wrong with the covenant. So what he's speaking of here is the fact that the people who were placed under that covenant could not keep that covenant because that covenant was weak in the flesh. Now look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church and with a Baptist. That's not what it says, is it? I'm glad y'all caught that. Now, what does it say? I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, let's stop for just a moment. Just a moment. And the book of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews, but it's writing about Hebrews. And he's talking about a covenant that he's going to make with them. Now, if you believe that God's finished and done with the Jew once and for all and forever, and it's all over with, and he's condemned to hell fire for damnation for it, and that he's a killer of Christ, then you're stuck with something here. Because what you're reading here is something future. And the reason I know it's future is not only the fact that it's found here, but look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Hold your place here and look at Jeremiah chapter number 31. And remember, the thing about Jeremiah that's so important is that his main ministry was to the Jew, to the house of Israel. He was the weeping prophet, and he cried out to God for Israel. Okay? Jeremiah did. And this, for example, compare Jeremiah to Isaiah. The scope of Isaiah is far, far broader than just dealing with Israel. Far broader, far broader. He deals with the Gentiles, Isaiah does. But here in Jeremiah, he focuses his attention on his people. His people. Now look at chapter number 31 and verse 31 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet. Verse number 31. Let's see here. We'll find it in a minute. Jeremiah 31, 31. I'm going to have to get me a Bible where these pages don't stick together. All right. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a covenant with the house of who? And with the house of Judah. All right, this is a prophecy. This is exactly who the writer of Hebrews is quoting. Look at verse 32. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. Gets into a side issue here. We'll not deal with that. But this shall be the covenant that I will make the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, so forth and so on. Now go back with me to the book of Hebrews. How many of you believe that that's exactly who the writer of Hebrews is quoting? Certainly he is. Now, here's a principle. Anytime a writer in the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, he makes an application of that quote. Why did he quote it? Why did he reach back into the Old Testament text and quote that? He's making an application of it. And it's important to watch the way they do this. Here in Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 10, This the covenant I'll make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a people, they shall be to me. I shall be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Then not teach every man and his brother to know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Universal knowledge of God. Now, why do we have in Hebrews chapter number 8 a reference, a direct reference to the Jews, to the house of Israel, under a covenant? And then when we come over here to Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament. You notice? Look carefully at this New Testament. Do you find Israel in here? No, you don't find it. Who was it when the Lord Jesus Christ gathered them together and he took the wine and he took the bread? He says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. Then it's not what he said, all right? But, same word, diatheke. So why is it not translated covenant? The reason it's not translated covenant is because a testament is something that is bequeathed. It is given to others at the death of an individual. If you have a will, you will at your death, or your passing, your earthly possessions. And other things may be involved, your authority over a company or whatever. You bequeath these things. All right. He said to them, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is what I am giving to you through this blood covenant. The blood covenant continues on through the New Testament. He said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And you'll see the application of the blood all through there. Revelation 1:5, who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore, becomes the foundation for everything we are as Christians, okay? And hath made of all men one blood, and twain shall become one. So the blood is something that applies to all men, every last one of us. This is why in Hebrews it's referred to not as a covenant, but as a testament. In covenant, it's talking about Israel. Now I want you to look carefully at how this thing develops in the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Okay. Now, the Apostle Peter, chapter number 2, verse 14. Remember here, too, also, Peter is prominent in the book of Acts up until Paul is saved. And when Paul is saved, and a profound shift takes place from Peter to Paul, it's not that God pushes Peter aside. It's just that Peter was the minister to the circumcision, Paul to the uncircumcision. Now look at verse 15. Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice, said to them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now watch this. Remember, he's going to quote a scripture, and he's going to make an application of it. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now here we go. This is 2,000 years ago. They had that Old Testament, the Tanakh. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They had the Tanakh in their hand. Okay, they had it in their hand. They were reading it. When Christ was here on this earth, walking in their midst, they had that, and they were reading that. And so Peter, reading that, says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show them wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words." And then he tells them that Jesus of Nazareth. Now, go back to Joel. He's quoting him, so let's go back to Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter number 2. Joel 2. And let's go down to verse number. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Joel chapter number 2, verse number 28. Joel chapter number 2, verse 28. Joel 2, 28. Verses 28 through 32. Now watch this. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now that's good. That's what he quotes. But look at the context of Joel. Look at the context of this in the book of Joel. What are we looking at here? Go back and look at the chapter number 2 of the book of Joel and look carefully at the context. What do we find here? Joel chapter number 2. Let me tell you what we find. We find the day of the Lord. Verse 1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." All right. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter witnesses the Holy Ghost being poured out upon all these people. Then he makes an application of what he sees. And he goes back to the book of Joel, chapter number 2. He pulls that scripture out of Joel, and he makes the application and says, these are the last days. Is that what he said? Go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And I'll find it right here. We just read it. Verse 17. Thank you. Look at this. This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now you get into these some of these liberal scholars and they'll say, see, Peter, he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I've read that time and time and time again. But he made a boner here. I mean, good night. He reached back and he got all worked up because he saw the Holy Spirit coming down on these people. And so he reached back in the book of Joel and plucked that out and made an application and said, look at this. The last days are upon us. And the Lord's going to bring judgment down upon mankind. I don't believe that. I believe he did exactly what the Holy Ghost led him to do. How do you know that? Let's follow on from what we read. Look at chapter number 3 of Acts and verse number 18. Acts chapter number 3 and verse 18. See, folks, I'm a Bible believer. That comes first. Now, it comes first. Baptist, I'm a Baptist because of preferences and so forth. But I am a Bible believer. And if I find that the Baptist crossed the Bible, out with the Baptist that fast, then I'm going to stick with the book. And you're living a generation today where the Baptists are apostatizing you unbelievably, right and left. But look at it now. Acts chapter number 3, verse 18. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. There's the suffering of Christ. Then the glory that should be revealed, remember? You remember how that always, not every time, but they put it together, like the Apostle Peter was talking about, where they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ, then the glory that should follow. They come in a pair like that, sufferings, then glory. Now look at this. Verse number 18. Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now look at this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive till the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For truly Moses said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of the days to come. These days, present tense. See what I mean? That continues on with the thought of Peter. This is that which was spoken. The Lord is going to send judgment. He sent his Spirit. He's poured out his Spirit. And now he's going to forgive you. He's going to cleanse you. And then this cleansing and forgiveness as you will lead into the restitution of all things. This is the application Peter made. Somebody said, well, didn't he know about the church age? He didn't need to know about the church age. Because the church age was something that existed in the mind of God, but not in reality. What do you mean by that? He knows all things. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knows everything about everything there is to know anything about because he's God. But he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It is left into his sovereignty to determine when and where that scripture will be fulfilled. So what you find in the first chapters of the book of Acts is the possibility of Israel being offered the kingdom again. Had they accepted that kingdom again, then the prophecy of Joel would have been fulfilled and Gentiles would have come to Jerusalem by the light that it talks about in Zechariah, and all these things would have happened because that's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord includes salvation, damnation, light, darkness, restoration, and separation. The day of the Lord is a period that runs for over 1,000 years. The day of the Lord is 1,007 years long. The tribulation period is part of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a prophecy. It's a theme that runs all over the Old Testament. All over the Old Testament. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Constantly, constantly, constantly. Is there a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? Yes. Huge difference. Have you heard anything up until this point about the day of Christ? Nary a word. Do you know why? The day of Christ is unique to the church of the living God. That's us. 7 years, that day of Christ is unique to us, the church of the living God. I want you to look over here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I got to get some more sticky stuff here. I can't move my papers. I'm going to get me a Bible that the papers don't stick together on. Somebody did this to me. All right. Let me get over here where I can find it. All right. Philippians, Colossians. Here we go. First, 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. All right. I'm in Timothy. Let's get Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter number 2. All right, now look at this. Verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, what we're reading here is revelation to the church of God. All right? Nobody knew anything about this in Acts chapter 2. Nobody. So in verse number 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together into him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of what? Christos, Christ, not Kyrios. Kyrios is the Greek word for Lord. Christos is Christ. It means the anointed one. Now look at this. That the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. And what he follows here is the apostasy, the falling away, and the rise of the Antichrist. That's what he's dealing with here. The apostasy that comes, the falling away, the revelation of the Antichrist. And this is the day of Christ. It didn't necessarily have to be that way back in Acts chapter number 2. Because had Israel accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Mashiach, then an entirely different scenario would have worked itself out. But this happened because they rejected him. And look at Acts chapter number 26, rather. Acts chapter 26. The last chapter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 26. All right. 28, rather. I've done dropped two chapters out of Acts. I appreciate that. Acts chapter 28. Lawson's a heretic. He jerked two chapters out of the book of Acts. All right. Different version. All right. Now, look at verse 25, Acts 28, 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, saying, hear ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known. This is the declaration. Therefore to you, that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now what's happening? The Jews have been blinded. That's what's happened. And that's what you get in Romans 11. Romans 11 could not have been written in Acts chapter number 2. It could not have been written because they were not blinded in Acts chapter number 2. The book of Romans, chapter number 11, could only have been written after what happens right here in Acts chapter number 28, when they have been blinded. And what are they blinded to? They're blinded to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the purpose of Acts? What are we dealing with here in the book of Acts? What's going on? Acts is a transitional book. Okay? Transitional. Yeah, it's clear as it can be. The last verse, the last two or three verses show you it transitional. The salvation of God now is going to the Gentiles. That means that something has changed and you're watching it change. Now, if we can understand where Acts fits, we can really understand the chronology of the New Testament, can't we? If we can figure out where Acts fits, then we can understand this. And this will open up all the whole Bible for us, the New Testament. So where does it fit? All right. Were the Gentiles saved before Acts chapter number 28? Were Gentiles saved before this? Of course they were. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. So they were saved beforehand, right? Were Jews saved after Acts chapter number 28? Well, of course, the apostle said to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to make of twain one new man, Jew and Gentile, one new man. There's a huge movement in Israel right now and all over the world of Messianic Jews. And if you want somebody who can open up the Bible and show you the prophecies pertaining to Christ and who he is, you get yourself a hold of a Messianic Jew. A Jew that's been raised in Judaism, and then he really understands what Isaiah 53 is really all about, and Psalm 22, and he begins to get a hold of Isaiah chapter number 9, and the Old Testament begins to open up to him because he receives Christ as the Mashiach. Yes, they definitely are believers in the Lord Jesus. So, what are we doing? What's happening with Acts? What's period of time here? What do we got? When the Lord died, when did he die? What time? Chronology, what, 30, 32, 33, somewhere in there. It all depends on when he was born. Some say 4 B.C., some say 5 B.C., some say 0 B.C. So when was he born? I don't know. How do you prove something like this? But let's just take, for example, he was born in 0 B.C., first year. Right? He lived 33 and a half years, so about 33 and a half A.D., the Lord was crucified, ascended to heaven, right? When was Jerusalem, when was the temple in Jerusalem burned to the ground? A man sent me a thing yesterday, and he said, you see how that scripture was fulfilled, that not one stone will be left upon another? He said, there's no need in looking forward to the coming of a time when something like this is going to happen again, where a temple is going to be built. And I thought to myself, the idea is that it's all been fulfilled and it's all destroyed. I thought, son, what's that Western Wall for? They're over there now praying. They call it the Kotel. They're praying, and they put their prayer request in that wall. That's a retainer wall. It wasn't part of the temple proper, but it was a wall that holds up, because when Herod rebuilt that temple, he raised the platform of all the ground around it and made a huge area up there. And Robinson's Arch and some of these other things they found, and they can see now what it looked like 2,000 years ago. And that wall, folks, is still there. It's quite a thing. Get on the internet and just look it up. The Jews, they have 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You can log on, because they're doing it for Jews. You can log on and you can see that wall at 2 o'clock in the morning. And if you see it at 2 o'clock in the morning, you'll see people standing before it praying. Never. I've never seen it where it wasn't somebody there praying. And that is the retaining wall. Go underneath it, go through that cave, through the opening, and go underneath there, and the whole world opens up for you. Something that you just absolutely cannot believe. Cardo Maximus is under there. When Hadrian came in there and changed the name of it to Aelia Capitolina, and he tried to destroy the Jews and the Jews' religion, drive them out of the country, he made a Cardo Maximus. In other words, the great street. Cardo is Latin for street, for road. Maximus, the great road, and it was down through the center, and then it had the colonnades along the side. And that's there. You can walk underneath the streets of Jerusalem, and there it is on either side, just like that. How many's ever heard of the Church of Madaba? There's a mosaic at Madaba on top of a mountain over there. And the reason they put it there is because it's supposed to be the mountain where Moses looked into the promised land to the north and to the south. And there they built a church. And they had a mosaic in the floor. And that mosaic in Madaba goes back to what Jerusalem looked like 2,000 years ago. In 136, whenever it was, that Hadrian came in there and destroyed the old city. And there is a Cardo Maximus right down through the middle. And they took the temple, and he killed a swine on the temple, and did exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes did, killed a swine on the temple, in the temple, and desecrated the temple of God. And then he raised up an image to Zeus right there, pagan god right there. And he took all the Jews that he could find, and he crucified them by the tens of thousands. And then he changed the name of the place from Israel to Palestina or Palestine. And the reason he did that is because of their ancient enemy, the Philistines. The Philistine is the ancient enemy of Israel. He said, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill the Jews. I'm going to desecrate their temple. I'm going to change their city. I'm going to make it into a Roman town. And he said, I'm going to do everything I can to wipe them from the face of the earth. And then I'm going to change the name of their country. And he changed it to Palestine. What do you get out of NBC, ABC, and CBS 90, 90, 90, 90 ad nauseum over and over and over and over and over again? Not Israel, Palestine, 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 Palestine. They wear it out. They know what they're doing. They know the history. And that's exactly what they're up to, wearing it out. Now, is God finished with a Jew once and for all and forever? No, he's not. Well, if he's not finished with the Jew once and for all and forever, then the Jew's got a place somewhere, right? And the church has a place somewhere. And that's what this is all about. This is about trying to figure out what the Jew's place is and what the church's place is and how it came to be. What caused this division? What caused it to be in the shape that it's in now? The book of Acts, the last chapter that I read to you, shows you there is like the 38th parallel. How many of you know where that is? Any of you guys been in the military, in the army, you know what it is. 38th parallel. President Trump was the first American president to ever cross that line, the 38th parallel. First one to ever cross it. And when he crossed that line, he went over and he shook hands with Kim Jong-un, Un, I think it is. I think his father's name was Il. And he walked across that 38th parallel because that is that's the latitude. The latitude, okay? The latitude. And he walked across it, and he shook hands with him, and there tried to join, make some kind of peaceful move toward North Korea. That's what he was doing. All right. There is a line of demarcation now between the Jew and the Gentile. And that line of demarcation is Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Who is this man? And if you want to find out what kind of shape the world is in, go out and ask the Hindu who he is. Ask the Muslim who he is. Go out and ask the Chintu who he is. They all heard of him. You can look at everybody's religion, get on their religion page, and they'll ask a question, who is Jesus Christ? What do you think about Jesus Christ? They all heard of him. They know about him. And they have their opinion about him. But there's only one people on the face of this earth that says he is God manifest in the flesh. That's us. Yes. The Muslim says he's a Messiah. But their Christ is not our Christ. He's Issa. He's not our Christ. He's an entirely different entity. So what's going on? What's going on? Where are we headed? Where's the attention going right now? This latest flap over there in Israel, when Hamas, a terrorist organization, was firebombing Israel with rockets, indiscriminately killing people. You know what happened? The world rose up and took their position as it relates to Israel. Here's what the Lord said. He said, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. A burdensome stone. And he says that you'll break your back on Jerusalem. A burdensome stone. There is no city on this earth that has as much attention given to it as Jerusalem. No city. Tokyo, Japan's got 37 million people. How big's New York? 8 million, a little over 8. You mean to say that Tokyo has got over 4 times as many people as New York? Yep. It sure does. But you don't hear anything about Tokyo. When's the last time you heard a major news release about Tokyo? What about London? What about Paris? New York? You don't hear anything. But Jerusalem? Constantly. 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 Why? Because salvation will roar out of Zion. The next time that salvation comes to this earth, it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem. Yerushalayim, city of peace. He'll come to Jerusalem. And ain't nobody stopping him. He came as a lamb, led to the slaughter, opened not his mouth the first time, as the Lamb of God, the scapegoat. But when he comes the second time, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, asking no questions, taking by force that which belongs to him. He'll come as a man of war, as the Lord of hosts. They find in the Old Testament. Coming, 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 coming. So what should we do about this? What's our attitude toward the Jew? What? Love him. Support him. What God said to Abraham, what did he say to Abraham? Genesis 15, you can read that. And he gave exactly. You start cursing Israel, you better hide. That won't do you any good. You bless him. He that blesseth thee, I'll bless. He that curseth thee, I'll curse. Through thee, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And the Apostle Paul took that up in Galatians, and I mean he made it clear as he could. We'll get back into it. Because I want you to, next time we teach Sunday school, we'll get back into this business about where does Israel fit? How does this thing fit in the book of Acts as it develops? Because that's very important. If you get that right, then you get the rest of it right. Now, say this as I depart. You must be a dispensationalist. Amen. If you're not a dispensationalist, you're in trouble. And if you think the church has replaced Israel, you're in worse trouble. Because it hasn't. All right, let's pray. Brother Kirkpatrick dismisses, please.